our Tuesday prayer meeting called The Watch. And typically in past, we've set aside Saturday morning to come together to pray as we kick off a new year. But this year, we're going to do that on Tuesday. So this coming Tuesday, I want to kind of call you, if you consider GCCC your home church, I want to ask you to set aside that time to come out and pray with us. It'll be at Arlington Community Church. And I know weekday night is pretty tough, but if you could kind of carve that time out, it would be great for us to kind of get together to pray for this coming year and really ask God to lead us and bless us and use us to be a blessing both here and abroad. The pastors decided to fast together on that day. So if you want to fast with us, that'd be great. But yeah, if you could make it out, let's pray together as we enter this new year, 2018. Yeah, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs for 6 weeks as we start this new year. And I was looking at my notes, and I think we went through book of Proverbs about 6 years ago. And that was really helpful. And so I want to kind of do that again, but obviously kind of going hopefully more in depth and touching up on some different things. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at first 9 chapters, which is or pieces of 9 chapters, and then 4 weeks we'll actually look at the Proverbs themselves. So the book is structured. The first 9 chapters is really the author trying to motivate us to pay attention to what he's writing about. And then for the last chapters 10 through 31 is actually the Proverbs themselves. So hopefully we could, as we combine that, we could do that together. Now, why Book of Proverbs as we start this new year? We live in an information era where for anyone with an internet connection, access to all sorts of information is pretty much limitless. But if you think about it, those kind of information are useful in buying a house or buying a car or planning out your next vacation. But it's not that helpful when it comes to perhaps some of the main decisions that we need to make in life. So things like, should I get married or who should I get married to? Should I date this person or should I break up with this person? Should I take a job here in this city or should I take that job over there? Should I move this year or should I stay? Should I confront this person or should I let it go? Should I take this risk in life or should I play it safe? I mean, these things are decisions that many of you are making daily, but mere information do not help us that much. In the Old Testament, God spoke to God's people in 3 main ways, right? One, the first way was through God's priest, and they taught the law of God, the 10 commandments. And then we have the prophets of God, and they came and spoke the word of the Lord prophetically, right? Thus says the Lord. And then we have the sages, the wise men, who counseled God's people. And perhaps more than the priest and the prophet, it's really the counsel of God that we find much needed help in dealing with all the nuances of life, right? For example, we have in Genesis, when we read Genesis first 3 chapters, we learn about why God created work and marriage. But it doesn't talk about who we should look for in our future spouse. Well, Book of Proverbs actually do that for us. It talks about work, and we could kind of get a framework of why work is important, but Book of Proverbs gives us how we should work. So Proverbs gives us counsel from God. We could think it this way. Another way to think it is, we often think Jesus as our king, and then our priest, and our prophet, and which is the right way to think about Jesus. Jesus is our king, priest, and prophet, but in Book of Proverbs, Jesus comes to us as our counselor. He wants to impart to us wisdom from God. He wants to give us life. He wants us to make good, wise decisions. He's like a mentor or coach. He comes along. And can you imagine sitting down with Jesus as you open up the book of Proverbs? Jesus, who is wisest person who've ever lived, and someone who knows you and your situation perfectly. He comes and he wants to give you wisdom. He wants to impart in you sense of understanding so that you might make decisions that are wise. And so I think if you would be open to hearing from God as we go through the book of Proverbs, I think it would be immensely helpful. You know, when you go through the book of Proverbs, again, it's, you know, sometimes we think we have the Gospels and the epistles from the New Testament and the Old Testament narratives and book of Psalm, and, you know, we have all these sort of essential books, and sometimes we think Proverbs is sort of not at the core. You know, it's sort of an addition to maybe what we really need in terms of our faith. But when we read the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified, and wisdom is screaming, crying out loud to get your attention. And because when you read this book, we begin to understand that Proverbs and wisdom is really a matter of life and death. Having wisdom and understanding, we can live in a way that we fully experience life like God has for us. Apart from godly wisdom, we begin to experience decay and death, going further away from God. And so God thinks this is important because it, again, helps us with not just big, major things in life, but it helps us with nuances of life, helping us to make good decisions and wise choices. So hopefully this book will be helpful for you in your Christian walk. So if you have your Bibles or your devices with you, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to just look at the first 7 verses, because these first 7 verses really open up the whole book for us. We have the title of the book, we have the goals of the book, and then we have the theme of the book. The title, goals, and theme. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, this is God's word. So 3 things. We're going to look at the title of the book, which is in verse 1. And then some of the goals of this book, which comes from verses 2 through 6. And then the main theme of the book is verse 7. And they really summarize the whole book for us. The first thing, verse 1, gives us the title of the book. And in the title, we learn 2 things. We learn the way that this book is going to communicate to us. And secondly, we learn who wrote this book. So first thing, how is this book going to communicate? Well, it says it's Proverbs of Solomon. So Proverbs is... you know, in English, Proverbs is a short, practical saying that's helpful, right? So things like, all good things must come to an end, or actions speak louder than words. And these are practical, common sense things. Now, biblical Proverbs, it sounds similar, but it has much greater meaning. The word proverb comes from a verb that means to represent. So what biblical proverbs are is that it's a model, it's a representation of truth in life. So like, you know, when you were younger, you know, you had model airplanes or you had doll houses, and it was a representation of something that's much bigger. So what proverbs are is these verbal representations of life. So the writer of this book is trying to communicate how life really is like through these short sayings, short proverbs. So it's a representation of what life is really like, a verbal representation of what life is really like. Second thing that we learn is it's from Solomon. Now, if you know sort of the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon becomes the king after David. And God says, you know, what do you need from me? What do you want from me? And Solomon says, out of all the things, he says, I want to have wisdom so that I can govern my people well. Govern my people justly. So God is pleased with his answer. And so God gives him wisdom, gives him wealth and honor. And his fame spreads so much that the people from nations around Israel come, travel many miles just to hear from Solomon. And they said that in the Old Testament, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And he spoke about anything and everything under the sun. And under his leadership, Israel prospers. It grows. Under his leadership, the temple is built. Under his leadership, Israel becomes influential nation in that region. But what we need to understand is, we need to understand that the wisdom that Solomon had is really from the Lord, because God is the one who gave him. And when Jesus comes in the New Testament, when he comes, he says about himself, "Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." When people hear Jesus, it says they were astonished at his wisdom. So what we can say is, as we listen to these proverbs, how we can approach it is, we're hearing from Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate wisdom from God. Solomon really pointed to Jesus himself, and Jesus declared that he is greater than Solomon. So as we listen to this book, we're listening to Jesus and his counsel for us. So that's the title. Second thing, goals. Now there are several things that he mentions here. So I'm going to sort of go down this list. So have your Bibles open. We'll start from verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. So let's pause there. To know wisdom and instruction. Now wisdom is... I think the good way for us to understand wisdom is, in the Old Testament, that same Hebrew word is used in a few different contexts. And one of the neat ways that it's used is in Exodus chapter 35 and Jeremiah chapter 10, where God empowers people with skill and knowledge so that they can build and adorn and decorate the temple, tabernacle and the temple. These skillful people. So in Exodus chapter 30, it says, and God has filled him with the Spirit of God with skill. Now that word is wisdom. It's the same word, wisdom, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze. And it's used in this way a few times. And so what we can gather, I think, is wisdom is having skill to understand how life really works. It's someone who's competent. Someone who's an expert in life. Someone who's skillful. You know, I mean, those of you who are, like handy, you could make things well and, you're artistic. I mean, think of it as having wisdom is able to having skill in life, where you understand how life works. That means you understand who God is, understand what sin does, and able to discern and make good choices. That skill, that's what wisdom is. And so this book, God is saying, I want to impart to you this wisdom. I want you to become an expert in life so that you can make good decisions. I want you to know how life works. Now, if this is the case, why isn't more people wise? Right? Why isn't more people kind of like Yoda? I just thought of something, but I can't remember now. Someone who is wise, you know, someone who can like discern things well. You know, you go to him or go to her and say, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. And she just says the right thing because she understands your situation and she understands who God is and she's able to guide and counsel you well. Why isn't there more people like that? I know one thing from hearing from many of you and you know, talking with many parents and singles, I know many people are longing for mentors. Like, they want someone to come along and really help them with life. Right? You know, I'm struggling with my marriage. Can you help me? What do I do here? I'm struggling with my child. How do I raise him well? Or, you know, I'm trying to discern between this job and that job. How do I make this decision well? I know many of you long for that. what this book is saying, what God is saying is, this is what I want to give you. I'm going to give you wisdom. Why is it that we are lacking wisdom so much when we have so much information with us? Here's the reason why. Because in verse 2 it says, to know wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction, they go hand in hand. And when instruction here is translated in different versions, discipline, what the sense is, stern instruction is correction, is reproof, is rebuke. The reason why we're not wise is because we don't like correction. We don't like instruction. Because that takes humility. And that's why in verse 3 it says, to receive instruction. You need to receive instruction. In other words, not many of us like to receive instruction. And we like to receive praises, right? But not many of us to like receive instruction. You know, I've done ministry for many years now, and you know, I've worked with youth group for a while. I had college students and young adults and, you know, married people and families. And I think it feels to me that, you know, I had the opportunity to work with college students up in Philly for about like 4 to 6 years. And it seems to me that, like, at that stage, they're really open to instruction. You know, they are away from home, right? Away from parents. And they land in a new city, new place, and their hearts are open. And their sense of, like, humility about incoming freshmen. They're lost. They're like, teach me, show me, what do I do? How do I survive? That openness to receive instruction. But I think as people get older, what happens? Well, the heart's not as open and we don't receive instruction as well. And I think that's why we aren't as wise as we ought to be. The way God makes you wise is through instruction, through stern instruction, through correction. And now this happens when you're a child, it happens through your parents. They give you instruction. They give you rebuke often or correction. Now they might not often perhaps do it the best way. Maybe their tone's off or they're saying it in sort of an angry manner, but they're trying to instruct you because they know more, right? And so that happens with parents. Sometimes it happens with like your leaders at even workplace. If you have a good leader, maybe he or she can instruct you well. It happens in marriages with spouses through confrontation. You know, honey, I think you need to change that. What do you mean? Yeah, okay, it's not me, but you know, I've heard that you get defensive. What are you talking about? That's not me. That's not how I am. Confrontation. When you think back this past year, 2017. Maybe your year has been hard. It's been a difficult year. Perhaps it was a year where God, if you could see it this way, God was instructing you or correcting you. Because that's oftentimes what God does. God brings situations in life that's hard. And rather than moving away from that situation, that difficult situation, I think it's wise for you to stay to receive correction and instruction. This past Christmas, my parents gave me a Christmas card. Okay, and no presents, you know, like no money or anything, just card. Simple card, and they wrote something, and I can't remember what they wrote. But they had three, like, prayer requests, three things that they wanted to, like, tell me. Number one, be humble. Okay. Number two, be humble. Number three, be humble. So initially I was like, are you trying to tell me something? Or I just kind of blew it off, but you know what? That's what you need. The reason why not more of us have grown in our maturity and wisdom is because we're not humble enough to hear instruction and correction. However that might come. Again, it might come from your spouse. It might come from church leaders. It might come from your friends. It might come from your boss at work. It might come from hardships in life. But God is, if you are a child of God, God is always moving in your life to instruct you. And your responsibility is to receive them. Verse 3, receive them well, because that's the only way you become wiser. That's the only way. And that's why not too many people are at a place in life where they are wise. One Christian author put it this way: wisdom is the gospel of Christ reshaping you for royalty, as God has placed us on his anvil, and we trust him enough to stay there until his work is done. This book wants to give you wisdom, but it's always coupled with instruction or correction. That's how you become wiser. And even when that feels uncomfortable, the Bible is saying, the Proverbs is saying, that's what you need. Now, if you could stay there, look with me, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What the Proverbs, what this is saying is, if you could stay there, and if you can grow in wisdom, your life will become fruitful and beautiful. Your life will be fruitful and beautiful because wisdom will make your life both fruitful and beautiful. Full of character. That's what wisdom does. Proverbs 4:9 says, wisdom will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So it's possible for us to follow all the rules, but be ugly about it. We know some people like this, right? They seem to know a lot about the Bible. They seem to have a lot of knowledge. But something about their life is not really attractive. There's a sense of ugliness in them. What God wants to do in your life, in my life, in this church, is to beautify us. Because Paul said it this way: walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And what he's saying is, if we can be wise, you can win people to Christ through your beauty, more than through sort of your rules. So if you can receive wisdom through instruction and stay there, your character will grow and you'll become fruitful and beautiful. That's what God is after in your life. That's what God is after in my life and in our church. So that's number one. That's what God wants to give you. And if you would read this book and study with us and meditate and discuss and share and pray through it, you will begin to grow in this area. All right, so number one. Number two, second thing is in verse 2 again, but second part of verse 2, it says to understand words of insight. That word understand and also the insight, those two words, they come from same root word to discern. So what God wants to give us is discernment. We live in a culture because of our culture and our social economic status, we have choices in life. We have options, and those things are good things. But they can also become confusing and even paralyzing because some of you will have many choices to make. And they are not all black and white. They're not all good and bad. There are a lot of sort of gray areas. How do you make those decisions? It's through wisdom. God wants to give you discernment. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what he said to the church in Philippi. He says, and my prayer is that for your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I want you to grow in love, knowledge, and discernment, so that you might choose and experience what is excellent, so that you will be pure and blameless until Christ returns. What he's praying for is, he's praying that our hearts will be filled with love and discernment, so that we might choose what is best, what is excellent. In the eyes of God. And that's what the book wants to give us. It wants to give us discernment so that we might choose the things that are pleasing before him. One Christian author put it this way, right? So much of modern life seems to be about adding possession, adding relationships, adding efficiency, adding income, adding prestige, adding power, adding health, leisure. But at the heart of godly wisdom is an ability not to become distracted from those things that are most important in life and never to set them aside, even as we adapt to certain legitimate changes in society. For in the midst of all the noise and data and trends and traffic and hurry and turmoil and bad advice, we need unchanging, timeless wisdom. And this is what the book wants to give us. It wants to give us wisdom so that we can discern things well. Next thing, verse 4 through 6, the author mentions three types of people and the three things that the book wants to give to those three types of people. Verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, and then let the wise hear and increase in learning. Right? So it's people who are simple, people who are youth, and then people who are wise. So simple. Simple people are, that word means to be open. And what it's saying is people who are undercommitted. They're open to everything and anything in life. Here it says to give prudence, that's being shrewd. Another way to say it is shrewdness. It's giving us, for those of us who are sort of open and sort of lost or sort of, you're not committed, you're undercommitted. It wants to give you a sense of direction and strategy in life. It's not just living, going with the flow. Simple person is sort of open to anything. And so he's sort of influenced this way and then that way. He's sort of undercommitted and he's aloof. And so he's neutral, and in that, he can take pride in that. He's kind of like, you know, I don't have to be here, I don't have to be there, and I'm just going to observe life and observe people. And those people, Book of Proverbs, have harsh rebukes. You know, in Proverbs 22, chapter 1, verse 22, it says, simple, how long will you love being simple? And what he's saying is, how long is it going to take for you to commit to know God, to follow God? How many sermons, how many prayer meetings, how many quiet times, how many Bible studies? How long is it going to take for you to understand who God is and live in a way that pleases Him? That's the simple. And the book wants to give a sense of direction and live with a sense of intentionality, shrewdness. You have a strategy in life. You're not just going with the flow, but you understand, and yet there's a sense of being intentional about your time and your resources. And that's what the book wants to give the simple. To the youth, it wants to give discretion. If discernment is about insight, kind of able to make choices, discretion has to do with more with foresight. It's able to kind of see the future and recognizing that your actions and your decisions today will impact your life tomorrow. And so the book wants to give the people who are young discretion so that they could be successful in life. That's what the book wants to give. And actually, the book of Proverbs was used to train up young men in that culture, young men and women today, to become leaders in the nation, right? It wanted to give them discretion so that their actions today, they can recognize that their actions today will impact their life tomorrow. That's what the book wants to give to the youth. But it's not success as we think about success, because Jesus in Isaiah chapter 52, 53, it talks about how he lived wisely. He had discretion, and yet his outcome was suffering. So not being successful in terms of how we envision success, being successful, but it's being successful to the calling that God has for you, able to understand and discern and live so that you will be successful in the ways that God has called you to be. So that's number to the youth. Next thing, the last person he addresses is someone who is wise. And this is someone who is in the book of Proverbs, it talks about people with gray hair a lot to say there are people who are wise, people who are mature, or we could say gray hair or no hair, people who are like older and wiser. And what the book is saying is, whether you are a youth, like a youth, a young person, someone who is simple, who is sort of lost, or someone who is wise, who is kind of growing, what the book is saying, you still need to grow. And most of you here are like young. And so, you know, those of you who recently graduated from college, you know, you're working now, and you look back at your college days, and you can easily kind of think, man, when I was in college, I had a lot of time, and my heart was growing and passionate for God. But now, gosh, I'm working, and this is stressful, and you might feel like your heart's kind of shriveling. Those of you who maybe are married, and you go, man, when I was single, you go, wow, I had a lot of time, and my heart was growing for God, but now I have so many responsibilities with not only work, but with my family, and gosh, it's hard for my heart to kind of long for God. You know, we could kind of continue to do that, and we could say, as we get older, there's a tendency for our hearts to perhaps shrink for God. We have more stuff and more responsibilities, and we deal with sin, nature more, and our hearts can grow smaller for Him. What the book is saying is, whether you are a young person or an older person, make sure you add on to your wisdom. It's like Apostle Paul at the end of his life in prison, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, make sure you bring books and my parchment to me. Why? Because he wants to grow. He wants to learn. So if you're here and you feel like you've sort of arrived in a certain stage in life, you know, if you're there, it's sort of easy to coast, you know, and kind of take it easy spiritually. What the book is saying is, don't do that. Keep striving. Keep moving upwardly for Him. So that's what the book wants to give us. It wants to give us wisdom coupled with discipline, coupled with correction, so that our life will be beautiful and fruitful. It wants to give us discernment so that we might choose not only from right and wrong, but choose what is excellent before Him. It wants to give the simple who are sort of not committed. It's sort of saying, wake up! I want to give you shrewdness for you to understand how life works. Commit to the Lord. That's what He's saying. For those of you who are youthful, He wants to give you discretion so that you can connect your future to your present and be successful in life. Those of you who are wise, who are older, it wants to add on to your wisdom so that you, me, all of us, we can live the life that God has called us to live. You know, life that God has called us to live is life that is full and abundant and beautiful. And if we can live that way, we will be radiantly beautiful. We can display God's kingdom and His gospel to those around us. Now, to summarize all of that, it ends with the main theme of the book, which comes in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you can distill the whole book into one drop, it'll be verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise the wisdom and instruction. So what is the fear of the Lord? Oftentimes how Hebrew poetry works is it has line A and then line B. And then in order for us to understand line A well, we use line B to clarify what line A is saying. So let's look at line B. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The key word there is to despise. That's an emotional word, word of contempt. And so it's talking about a fool, someone who feels like she or he is above wisdom, above correction, above discipline. There is no humility with this person. This person is prideful. He feels like he is too good, or she feels like she's already arrived. Or she has no time for wisdom and instruction. It's someone who might be gifted, but it's not humble enough to receive the instruction from the Lord. So knowing that, then what is the fear of the Lord? Well, fear of the Lord then simply is someone who is open to God. Someone who is humble enough, whether it's someone who's older or younger, or someone who's humble enough to say, God, you know more than me. You are Lord, and you take my life. You are at the center. You are above me. And that, to be in that position, that posture, it's not degrading, we're not, but it's profound. Because it's in that place we begin to grow in wisdom, and we begin to paradoxically live life, experience life. And I always come back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 is talking about how then you will be able to approve what the Lord's will is for you, right? The good, pleasing, and perfect will. So verse 2 is talking about God has this amazing plan for your life. His will is perfect and beautiful and pleasing. That's what He wants for you. But in verse 1 is talking about you need to surrender. You need to fully surrender your life to the Lord. Be a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's because it's in that posture when you fully surrender your life to God, you are going to know and experience the will of God for you in your life. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's someone who is completely, fully open to God and what He wants, who He is, that you are able to submit yourself to Him. If you can get there, that's the beginning, that's the posture of where you can begin to take your first steps in terms of learning, growing, and having wisdom, and eventually living a life that is full, living a life that is beautiful. That's where it starts. So this is a good way for us to think about it as we finish up 2017, as we look forward to 2018, both individually but also as a church. I would, you know, and obviously we would want to do this, you know, weekly. But as we start this year, can we look back and surrender all that we've done and haven't done to the Lord and really ask Him to be at the center of our life? Really having the fear of the Lord, not being a fool who is too busy, who knows too much, who is too good for God to speak into that person's life, but someone who says, Lord, I'm lacking. Lord, I need you. And really begin to place Him at the center. That's what the book is calling us to do. The way I think we can come to the table is, you know, when we come to the, you know, some of you might be thinking or maybe doubting, you know, can God really, you know, bless my life? Can God really lead me? Does God really care? You know, if I really submit my life to Him, whether it's my academics or career, or family, you know, parents, kids, money, whatever it might be, if I bring really God at the center, you know, can I trust Him with all of my life? Well, we go to the cross because that's what communion is. We go to the cross. And what do we see at the cross? We see a wise man hanging, dying for a fool. Who's the fool? The fool is me. It's you. The most wise person died for fools like you and me. Why? Because He loves us. Sometimes we might even despise Him, but He will never despise you. We might try to be above Him, try to have our own life, our own way, but He humbled Himself to display to you that what He wants from you is life. And that's what the book of Proverbs is essentially. It's screaming at you to have wisdom because it's at the end of the day, it's a matter of life and death. Are you going to live wisely and live fully, or are you going to live foolishly, simply, and experience more of death? I hope, I pray that this year as we start, both for myself and our church, that we can turn to Him and really have the fear of the Lord and allow Him to be at the center. So let's pray for a bit, and then I will invite us to the table as we take communion together. So let's take a minute to pray. Just, you know, we'll do this corporately, but maybe just privately in your heart, as you look back at 2017, you know, maybe it has been a difficult season in your life. You know, the way that you can look at that is you can look at it with a gracious God who is trying to instruct you, to correct you. Not because he wants to make your life miserable, but he wants to refine you and make you wise. That's the only way we become wiser. And so all of us, can we humble ourselves before God and just say, God, I want to have the fear of the Lord in my heart. Make you at the center of my whole being. Whatever that might be, all of my life belongs to you. I surrender to you, Lord, today as I enter into 2018. Help me to be more wise so that I can live the life that you've called me to live. So let's do that. Just pray, and then I'll invite us to the table and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are so good. You're so gracious. And even the difficult things that we have experienced or we are going through now, we know that in your hand, in your graciousness, that these things are good for us. And so I pray for our church. Pray for Great Commission Community Church. We pray that this year that you would refine us more. So that we can become the church that you've called us to be, Great Commission Community Church. Help us to have bigger heart for you and bigger heart for people. Help us to have the fear of the Lord in our hearts and really surrendering all that we have to you. Pray that that would happen for our church and for my friends here today. Thank you for the cross where we see an awesome, great, wise God dying for fools like me. So we thank and praise you, and we want to commune with Christ today as we come to the table. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask some of our, elders and deacons to come and help me with the communion. I think we'll just have two stations up in the front, and I'll present the elements to us, and if you can just, we'll sing together as we worship, and from the beginning to the back, just when it's your turn, as you're worshiping, come up and take a piece of bread, you can take a cup, and you can eat, drink, as you think about Christ, and then you can return back to your seats using the side aisle. So we'll have you guys come up, I guess through the middle aisles, and then we'll have two stations up here, and then we'll return to our seats. At Jesus, when the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the forgiveness of your sins." Now let's stand, and I'm going to ask our praise team to come up and take them first, and then they will lead us into a few songs, and we'll worship together as we take communion. The body of Christ is broken for you. Hey, Philip, body of Christ broken for you. Hey, Justin, body of Christ broken for you. Hey, Josh, body of Christ broken for you. So from the front, when you're ready, please come up.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into devotion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, O God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, Spirit alive in me. To declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? The offer is I am. can I say? What can I do? But I fall so low, God, completely to you. As we sing this last song, I'll also call the ushers forward to collect our offering. The offering itself is an act of worship to give to the Lord as He has so richly given to us. Goodness, You have pulled out of my pains. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. God, I see all my hope in time. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Dear God, as we begin this new year, our hope is not based on who we are or how good we are, but we look to you, O faithful one. You are so faithful to us. You are faithful even when we are faithless. You are constantly working in our hearts. You are constantly moving in our life, and we thank you and praise you. We pray that we will become people who are open to you and your moving, your spirit, your word. Help us to receive your instructions well this coming year. And Lord, as we go forth now, we pray that you will send us with your wisdom for us, that we might display your beauty to those around us. Gracious God, go before us as we leave this place. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming. Tuesday, prayer meeting, if you could come out, that would be great. And David's family and I will go.